kind of a contract or anything like that. It's a commitment to each other relationally. And so these are people who, don't be shy, Trev, come on. These are people who have said, you know what, I want to let it be known to the larger family that we're a part of this team, that we stand together, and we affirm the things that we have laid out together in our membership covenant. And really, for us, membership then also is a commitment of the leadership to you guys to say the things that the Scripture talks about and reflects and talks about, you know, that the church family is to be led well and to be those who are in leadership are not to lord it over but to serve and all of those things. It's also a real affirmation of those who are in leadership and commitment of those in leadership to you. So I'm going to ask the elder couples if they would come up at this time as well. So you guys take a giant step forward and we'll sneak all the elder couples in behind you guys. Normally, what we do is when we receive individuals into membership, we have them tell their story. And so over the course of the next few months, you'll be hearing the stories of each of these individuals and these couples, so you can get to know them a little bit more as a part of the family. But it's not quite possible for us to do that all in the context of one morning together, and so we'll be spreading those out over the course of the next few months. But we want to just affirm you guys. We want to lay our hands on you. The Scripture talks about a commissioning for life and for ministry. And so we want to make sure that you know that we as a leadership team stand with you. We support you. And we want to welcome you into the fellowship here at Jericho Ridge. So I'm going to pick on Arnie. Arnie, would you be willing to pray this morning if I pass the mic to you? And then the elders can lay their hands on you, elder couples, and we'll welcome all of you into membership here this morning.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have created the body for us, that we can be a part of it, that this is possible through the work of Jesus Christ, and that he has manifest himself to all of us through the members of the body. And we thank you, Father, for this group of people that is committing themselves to the membership of Jericho Ridge. We just pray, Father, that you would multiply their efforts, that you would bless them, that this joining would be a compounding thing, that others will follow them as well. And we pray, Father, that you would keep them faithful for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have, where did I leave my Bible? Because I have all of your little certificates in my Bible. Oh, did I leave it on? Oh, there it is. Okay. I was thinking, boy, I lose my coffee mug and my Bible. I'm really sunk. Sort of like my two lifelines. should I admit that publicly? All right. Well, we want to welcome all of you guys here, and thanks, Dennis, for taking some pictures for us, and we want to thank you guys for participating in the life of the family together. So thanks, it's Greg and Monica. Pass it down for you guys. And Aaron and Kim. Yeah, these are valuable. Put these in your safety deposit box. Like 200 years from now, when your family is coming to look for you and find like records of where you lived and what you did, they'll be looking for these. And Jared and Ruth Ellen's teaching, right? Kristen's teaching as well. All right. Thanks, guys. Let's give them a hand and welcome them. Well, this morning you also have the privilege of not listening to me teach. And I'm going to ask Brian Cool if he would come up this morning. We're moving into a new series for Advent. And Brian is going to share with us. We'll be teaching through a chapter in the book of Philippians. Chapter 2. And so Brian's going to begin that process for us this morning. So welcome, Brian.
Perfect. Thank you. It just came to my attention this morning that when other people preach, I'm usually the one who makes more comments than anybody else. And so I guess my turn's coming, or it's already here. Okay. I'm going to introduce the sermon series a little bit for you and give you some idea of where we're going. And Brad was, you know, he loves to take a look at songs and make fun of them. And so he was thinking about Silent Night, and it says all is calm and all is bright. And he thought, when was the last time Christmas felt calm and bright? And he started thinking about some of these tensions of Christmas. And as He starts thinking about it. He's thinking, well, maybe there's something inward, like humility, like we'll talk about today, and something outward, like joy, something upward, like God's transcendence, and something downward, like Jesus coming to earth. And the message I have this morning is from Philippians chapter 2. And if you guys have your Bibles and you want to turn there, we'll take a look at that. And it's going to be Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We're also going to look at verses 27 to 30, but we won't read those. I'll just read verses 1 to 4, so follow with me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also take an interest in others. I want to start off with a story. About 10 or 12 years ago, when I was in Bible college in Saskatchewan, as the year started, we got this letter from a Bible college in Abbotsford, Columbia Bible College, and they were having a soccer tournament. And every year at the end of October, they have this tournament, and so they invited us. And we didn't even have a soccer team. We, you know, it just wasn't even on our radar screens. But to be invited and to have a chance to actually come out to Abbotsford at the end of October was, like, incredible for us, because, no lie, in Saskatchewan, mid-October, there's snow on the ground, and it's usually about minus 10, minus 15. So we managed to convince the administration of the school that it's a good idea for us to go to this soccer tournament. And none of us are soccer players. I think one guy was a soccer player. The rest of us were like basketball players or hockey players. And so this is what you have. We get together and we start practicing. And we knew that we weren't going to probably win a game. So we had to set our goals on something a little different. And what we set our goals to be was, one, we just want to try and score at least one goal in this tournament. And two, they were giving out different awards for teams. And so one of the awards that we wanted to win was the most sportsmanlike team. And we thought, you know what, this is our goal. This is what we can do. So this is our focus. And so with one mind, we set ourselves to it. And we were practicing. And it was a gong show. You know how, like, you practice one-timers and someone passes you the ball and then you kick it? Well, balls are careening off, like, not even close to the goal, and we're at the 18-yard box, and they're hitting the sidelines. And now picture, it's minus 10 degrees Celsius. The ground is frozen. There's even a skiff of snow, and we're outside 6 in the morning practicing, and balls are careening off, and no one's really paying attention. This one guy's kind of standing there, and the ball comes, and boom, right in the face, and breaks his nose. So we take it inside after that, and so what I'm saying is it wasn't without our challenges. But the tournament comes, and we actually did score. Actually, we scored 2 goals in one game, although we did lose 5-2. But scoring those 2 goals was like, we may as well won the championship. I mean, we were piling on top of each other, and the other guys are like, what's going on? And we actually did manage to win most sportsmanlike team, although, now that I remember, I actually nearly cost us that, because I was really competitive and I think I slid into somebody and gave them an extra shove to the ground. But yeah, we won. So that was cool. The other story I have is of a soccer team, and just a couple of years ago, and actually it's our church soccer team. And same thing, there we are, good looking group. Actually, those are like the nicest uniforms I've ever worn. But anyhow, we start off practicing too before the season. Like, I think the season started in April, and we started January, and we're excited. We're practicing well, and I mean, we have some skilled players on our team. We even we had guys who'd actually played before, and so I mean, already things are looking up for me. I'm thinking this is fantastic. I'm learning a lot, and we're practicing, and the season starts, and few games into the season, and all of a sudden we start to hit a few bumps along the road, and it sort of becomes evident that we all have sort of different ideas about what we think our team should be about. Me, because I haven't played a lot, I'm just happy to be on the team. I'm happy to have a uniform. I don't even know if I'm in that picture. I was on the team, honestly. I They gave me a uniform and everything. But so I was just happy to be there. And, you know, some other guys, you know, were thinking, we can win this thing. We've got the skill. We've practiced. Some guys have played at a pretty high level. And, you know, some of these things started to sort of come together. And then there was some outside pressure. Some of the reffing wasn't so hot. And some of the calls weren't going our way. We started to lose a few games. And we were like, what? This shouldn't be. We should be winning, you know, we should be rocking and rolling, and it just wasn't happening. And so we start to sort of, you know, grade on each other a little bit. And finally, about halfway through the season, it sort of came to a head, and we had a team meeting, and kind of through that, we realized that, you know, we all have different ideas. Like, one's not necessarily right or wrong, but we aren't unified in this way. And, you know, it was a struggle the rest of the season. I don't think talking with some of the guys on the team over the last couple of weeks, I don't think we really were able to figure it out as well as we wanted to in terms of unity. And looking back here of what Paul, he wrote this letter to the Philippians, and that's one of the reasons why he wrote this letter to them. There was a few things happening in the Philippian church that was causing some disunity. And one of them was that there was these two key leaders in the church, and Paul doesn't say what the disagreement was, and actually you can read about it in chapter 4. Doesn't say what the disagreement was, but needless to say, this kind of argument or disagreement had polarized around these two key leaders, and these were people who worked very hard with Paul in spreading the gospel, in preaching the good news, and doing the work that Paul was doing. And so they were at odds with one another. And the other thing was there was these traveling itinerant preachers or evangelists. And I guess the technical term is they were called Judaizers. And what they were doing is preaching a gospel that was different from what Paul had originally taught the Philippians. And these guys were teaching that in order to be a Christian or to be saved, you had to be circumcised. Not really pleasant, but that's what they were preaching. So that was also threatening the unity of the church. As well, the elite of Philippi, the Roman citizens, the wealthy of the city, they were persecuting the Philippians, or the Philippian church, that is. And so what you have is this pressure from the inside, you've got pressure from the outside, and it's starting to cause some problems. And so Paul writes a letter to them to encourage them and to address this issue of unity. And so when we look at some of these verses here, we can see that overall the message, Paul's saying, unity comes through humility. And verses 1 to 4 are actually connected very strongly with the three previous verses before it, verses 27 to 30 and verse 1 to 4. It's actually all one chunk together. We're just looking at 1 to 4 today, but in verse 27, and why they're connected actually, there's a word therefore. In some translations it says therefore. The word there is actually in Greek, it's therefore, which means it's connected. And what Paul's talking about in the previous verses to 1 to 4 is he's saying, he's explaining to them how to deal with pressure from the outside, how to deal with the people who are persecuting you, how to deal with the people who are teaching you something other than the truth. And what he's saying is this opposition from the outside, the pressure that you're feeling, it's not enough to unify you guys. He's saying that you guys cannot, we can't let the culture define who we are. And it's interesting, you know, I think about our soccer team, Jericho Ridge United. We wore the same jerseys, except apparently not me, because I'm not in the picture. But we wore the same jerseys, and every week we'd go out and play another team. But you know what? Just because we played another team, it didn't mean that we were necessarily all on the same page. So just because we had opposition didn't mean that we were going to be together, you know, with the same mind and same spirit. The other thing about unity is that it doesn't mean that we all think the same. You know, we all have different gifts, we all have different strengths, different things that we bring to the table. And, you know, we can have the same purpose and same mind, but we can actually say no to each other. That's one of the things I think, the skills that I think is good to learn is how to have a good fair fight. And I think as a soccer team, I think we were learning how to do that. And I think that there's still more work for us to do to learn how to really, you know, validate each other, but yet say what we really want to say. The third thing that Paul is talking about here is that, and this is really the key, the linchpin, is unity happens when we're humble. It looks like not being selfish. It looks like thinking of other people as better than ourselves. It looks like not trying to impress other people. You know, when I think about it, have you ever met someone who's humble that you didn't like? You know, that was just, that grated on you, oh, they're too humble. No, it's like, you know, when we're humble, it's really attractive. You know, when someone's humble, you know, we want to be around them. We want to spend time with them. We tend to give them the benefit of the doubt. We tend to really trust people who are humble. And I think that's something that Paul's really trying to get at here. Fourthly, unity happens when our love and concern for other people is equal to or greater than the concern we have for ourselves. To say it another way, if my love is more self-centered than God-centered, unity will be very difficult to achieve. Unity comes through humility. But we got a problem. We don't always get along. And I don't think we have to look too far to see that. If I just take a look at church in general, I think, you know, I see all the different churches out there and all the different denominations, and there's almost like a different church or flavor for every opinion that's out there. There's also stuff inside the church, you know, like traditionally maybe we've disagreed over things like what baptism means. You know, should we baptize our babies? Should we just baptize people when they get older? We disagree, you know, about here's a big one that maybe hits a little closer to home. Maybe we disagree about whether at what role can women be in ministry? You know, can women be elders? Can they preach? Can they, you know, what is it? You know, and these are real things that we. This is maybe one of the biggest things, challenges we have in our generation to figure these things out. And I think we can go forward and try and work that out together. The other thing in church is people argue about, you know, the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls, and there's legends about this stuff. And I thought, what a ridiculous thing to argue about. And then I got married, and it all made sense to me. You know, like my wife and I were both the oldest child, and according to our siblings, we both like to think that we're right, because we are. So we get married, and we have very strong opinions about things. And the great thing is we still do. You know, we still have strong opinions about stuff. So there's lots of things that areas where we don't get along. The other thing too, I think about is if I'm always like, okay, Paul's saying here, you know, put others better than yourselves. Think of others as better than yourselves. Well, if I'm always doing that, if I'm always considering, you know, other people's opinions and ideas as better than my own, well, at some point, am I not just being a doormat? Am I not just like being walked on all the time? Because that gets pretty tiring. You know, I can't do that forever. Isn't that a valid reason to like look out for me first? Is it not? So we see that unity comes through humility. But the problem is, we don't always get along. But here's the thing that we do need to get. Jesus Christ humbled himself first. He went there first. And so the fact is, we can be united with God. We can be united with others. That's the good news. Jesus has shown us the way. He's given us his example. And right after these verses in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, it's almost like a hymn or a song, and it explains very clearly how Jesus humbled himself. Paul uses that example. Like, this is the example you guys got to look to. Elsewhere, Paul also uses his own example of how he humbled himself. And that is good news. Not only do we have Christ's example to follow in terms of how does this whole humility and unity thing work, but we also, you know, the desire to be humble, the desire to be unified, we don't have to muster that up. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to try and, like, drum it up, because it comes from Christ in us, because we are in Christ. And if you want to, you know, if you have a pen, write this down. But in John chapter 17, where that comes from, in John 17, verses 23 to 26, Jesus is praying a prayer for all those who follow him. And he's praying the prayer at that time, but I think that prayer is universal and it applies to us. And in John 17, he says something like, he prays, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. And I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." So you see, this desire for humility and unity, it's, you know, we don't have to, yeah, there's struggle, but it's not gonna wipe us out, it's not gonna exhaust us. Unity comes through humility. The problem is, we don't always get along. The difference is, Jesus has humbled himself first. So how does this actually play out in my life? How does this play out in our lives? And when I look at the text here in verse 2, it says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, intent on the same purpose." My mother-in-law came to visit a few months ago, and Jess and I were talking, and being that we're both the oldest child and we both think we're right, my mother-in-law says to us, "You know, there's something that I like to say to my husband when we're having this kind of conversation, and it's this: you might be right." And so maybe that's something we can use to narrow the gap when we're feeling like we're going in different directions. You know, maybe when Jess and I are having a conversation, maybe I can narrow the gap and say, "You know, Jess, you might be right." You know, it's something small, but I think it works. I think it works because what it does is it validates the other person. It validates the other person. Moving on to verse 3 here. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition," or I like how the NIV says it. It says, "or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." You know, Christmas is coming, and there's going to be a lot of family gatherings, a lot of get-togethers, and some of it I look forward to. There's some aunts and uncles and relatives that I look forward to seeing. And there's some others that, you know, if I didn't see them, it might not break my heart. And maybe you feel the same way. And so I was thinking about that. I'm like, why, you know, some of them are kind of rough around the edges and that sort of thing. And I was thinking about why don't I really want to visit with them? And, you know, also in verse 3, you know, it's talking about don't think of others as better than yourselves. If I'm honest with myself, I think I'm better than they are. I think that's probably the reason why sometimes I don't want to visit with certain people in my family, because I think I'm better. And I'm like, that's a horrible thing, but I think that's the truth. And so maybe that's something we can reflect on in our own lives as well. In other translations, in verse 3, it says, or it reads, "Don't try to impress others." And how often is it like, well, I was just thinking about myself, you know, we're sitting around, we're opening up all these gifts, and usually for us kids, we have, like, say, a $50 limit or whatever, and people are opening up the gifts, and, you know, secretly, I love it when whoever opens up my gift, because I think I have worked so hard to find the best gift for $50, and when that gift is opened up, everyone's going to go, "Oh, that's so cool, that's so awesome," and secretly, you know what, I'm trying to impress them with my great gift-giving ability, and it's kind of lame, actually, but that's what's in my heart sometimes, you know? And I was thinking, you know, I can almost wear myself out at Christmas time shopping. Is that your experience? I mean, I'm trying to buy the perfect gift, trying to impress them. Just, you know, so I'm walking up and down the aisles of the store, and, you know, they just see, like, you know, easy money on their face when they see me walking in. You know, they just sell me anything. And yet, here I am trying to impress whoever it is, trying to buy gifts. You know, is it like that with your kids? I don't have kids yet, but I can imagine, like, you want to buy your kids something really cool, something they're going to love for Christmas. You're just trying to impress them. You know, or maybe your girlfriend or your spouse or boyfriend, just trying to really impress them. And I was thinking, maybe I could take some of that pressure off. You know, what's another way? If I really wanted to impress my wife, well, I don't know, maybe I could clean the bathroom. Maybe I could do the dishes. Maybe I could dust or vacuum. You know, that would probably really impress her. Maybe in your own lives, maybe there's a way that you can serve your kids. Maybe there's a way you can serve your spouse so that when you're shopping for presents, you're not so worried about trying to find that perfect gift to impress them because they love you anyways. In verse 4, Paul's saying, take an interest in others. Take an interest in others. And a simple way to do that is just ask lots of questions. Just at Christmas time, you know, I think I'm going to do this. There's some people I just, a couple uncles, a little rough around the edges. You know, I'll just ask them lots of questions about their life, about their work and what they're doing, and maybe we can have a conversation, and maybe I might learn something about them that I didn't know. So we see that unity comes through humility. The problem is we don't always get along. We know the difference is Jesus Christ has humbled himself first. And there's a simple maybe diagnostic question, you know, when you're out there shopping for that perfect gift or you're in the car driving to that family gathering and, you know, you're feeling the pressure. Maybe the pressure's coming from outside. Maybe on that car ride there, you're having an argument with your kids about something. Pressure's on from the inside. It's a simple diagnostic question we can ask ourselves. What do I believe about God in this situation? What do I believe about God in this person's life? What do I believe about God in my life? Do I believe God cares? I think Paul seems to take that answer for granted, and very, very rhetorically, he says, therefore, yes, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility, just like Christ was humble. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also take an interest in others. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, can the worship team come up? Pray with me. Father, thanks for this message. Jesus, thanks for showing us the way first so that, you know, when I don't feel like humbling myself or I feel like I'm right, that your example is there. It's a big example right before us. You showed us the way. You showed us how to do it, how to humble ourselves first, how to serve others, Lord. And so come and meet with us, Lord. Come and meet with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for that, Brian. Well, there's plenty of times where our own priorities can get in the way of maybe preferring other people, and even just the question of what does that look like to humble ourselves. So thanks, Brian, for bringing that up. It's a really fitting time to hear a message like that. We're going to sing a couple of songs. This first one is familiar. It's Give Us Clean Hands, and really it's just this idea of bowing ourselves before our Maker and saying, God, rather than putting ourselves first all the time, we want to, first of all, recognize your lordship in our lives, and then being able to prefer other people over ourselves. So if you want to sit or if you want to reflect for a moment on the words of what Brian spoke of or what Paul said in the letter there, or you can stand and join us. That's whatever you prefer. Give us clean hands. Give us. I'm going to start that all over again. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Just give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
We bow our hearts. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, would you give us pure hearts? Let us not lift our souls to another. Would you give us clean hands? Would you give us pure hearts? Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. So we bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Would you give us clean hands? Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. let us not lift our souls to another.
Yeah, Lord, we just pray that, God, that as we come before you on a day-to-day basis, Lord, that our hearts would be purified by your word, that we would humble ourselves before you every day, God, that we would seek you first above all else. Why don't we stand together and sing this last song?
Give all that I am to you every day.